Thanks, Mackenzie. Hi, friends. Hi. I think I said hi, friends, before now, didn't I? You only get one hi, friends, per Sunday, okay? How are we doing? Well, I'm very glad you're here today. This morning, we continue a series we're calling Inside Out. It's a study of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me do the math here. I think we have about 3 weeks left in this message series. Really good news for you. Today you will not hear from me because Heather's back. Now, some of you will recall Heather Zimple was with us in January. Heather is the discipleship pastor at a church called National Community Church in Washington, D.C. Heather's done some great thinking and some great writing on community and building relationships in churches. And frankly, Heather's work has shaped a lot of the way we do things here at Capital. Now, that was true of Heather long before I even met Heather. But now I can call Heather a friend, and we're thrilled to have her back. She's taken us through a portion of Matthew chapter 6 that I think you might just find helpful this week. Before she comes, why don't we take a moment and invite the Lord to speak to us. Father, in this moment, we invite you to quiet our hearts and quiet our lives that we might hear your voice. Speak to us, Lord. No matter where we are in this spiritual journey, help us to learn from you and come to trust you with our whole lives. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
Hey, I'm so glad to be back with you this weekend. As Pastor Troy mentioned, I was here in January, got to catch a couple films at Sundance, which was on my life goals list. And while I was here, fell in love with your church. Love your pastor. Love Pastor Mackenzie. I love Taqueria 27, which I got a little of last night. And this weekend, I brought my family with me. So my husband Ryan is here. My daughter is no doubt terrorizing someone down in kids' church. And we're thrilled to be back. Now, if you don't know me, or you weren't here in January, or you just, you know, you need some more insight, let me give you a little insight into who I am. I come from a long line of first class, worst case scenario worriers. I'll give you an example. My grandmother turned 100 last summer. We had a huge celebration, a really fun party. It was an awesome time. And as we're carrying all the stuff back home, we've got a caravan of cars, and I'm driving one car. I've got the birthday girl in the passenger seat, and my mom is in the back seat. And as we're driving home, the car in front of me comes to a sudden stop. So I slam on my brakes, which causes my mother to say, "Heather, will you please drive carefully today?" I kind of snarkily responded, "Oh, okay, Mom, I was actually planning on driving recklessly, but since you insist." And she said, "No, Heather, I'm being serious. I'm holding a vase back here." And in that moment, I paused the scene for a moment, looked in the rearview mirror, and sure enough, my mom has this very large vase with this flower arrangement in it. And I'm thinking, okay, that makes sense. I slam on the brakes. The water sloshes out. She gets wet. Everything gets wet. The water, the flowers get crushed. But no, that's not what she was talking about. She continues, "Heather, I'm holding a glass vase back here. And if you were to get into a wreck and the other car were to hit you at just the right angle, this vase could shatter and maim us all or even kill us." At this point, the 100-year-old birthday girl, who was born during World War I, lived through the Great Depression, sent a husband off to World War II, and lived through all kinds of crazy chaos and change, begins to laugh. It says to her daughter, "Regina, you worry about the craziest things." My mom has the ability to come up with the craziest things to worry about. Now, my guess is that many of you here, or all of us here, have worried about something, probably even this week. Now, you've probably never worried about a glass vase shattering in the back seat and maiming you, but I'm guessing there's something you've worried about. If you're like me, you have a tendency to worry the most a lot about things that never even happen. Or your worries are logically inconsistent. For instance, we worry that we'll never get married, And then we do, and we worry that we are stuck. We worry that our toddler is too clingy, and then fast forward 18 years and we worry that they're leaving us. We worry that we're not going to get the job promotion, and then we get it and we worry we're not going to be able to meet the demands of the job. I mean, we have a lot of legitimate, valid things to worry about, right? We've got jobs, we've got homes, we've got families, relationships, health. There's a lot to worry about, and Jesus had something to say about it. And so that's what we're going to dive into today. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. If you don't, it's not a problem. We're going to put them on the screen, and you can follow along there. Now, before we go any further, I do want to make a distinction that I think is really important. It's a distinction between worry and anxiety. Now, what we're going to be talking about today is worry, just the everyday walking around life, garden variety worry that we all deal with. Anxiety is something different. Anxiety is a prolonged season of worry that is beyond our control. It isn't a choice for us. In fact, it is control. We aren't controlling it. It's controlling us. It's tied to mental, emotional health. And I want to make sure that you know today that if that is you in this room, you do not have to go through that season alone. If you are in a prolonged season like that, we want to make sure you get connected to the relationships, the resources, the tools that you need to walk through that season. Because I know that one of the dangers today is that as I talk about this topic, there is a danger that if you're walking through anxiety, this will only make it harder. So I want to encourage you to find those tools and those resources, and Pastor Troy will share some of those at the end of the message today. All right, for those of us that just walk through regular, normal, everyday worry, let's read what Jesus has to say about that in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He had to get that jab in right there at the end, you know. And before that little jab, you know, this is so sweet, eloquent, poetic language. But it strikes me as more the kind of words that belong like on a motivational poster that don't have a lot of practical application. It's nice platitudes, but there's not much practical in it. But then Jesus continues and he says, don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now Jesus is using words like faith and righteousness and Father. And we realize that for Jesus, these are not empty platitudes, but coming from place of deep religious conviction. For Jesus, this is very down to earth, practical theology. Now, if you're here today and you're new to church and you're new to faith, maybe you're new to the whole Jesus thing, you might actually be skeptical of what Jesus is saying here. Or you may have been following Jesus for a long time and you still have a hard time going with Jesus here. And there could be a number of reasons for that. For one, Jesus is the kind of guy that can lob one little prayer up and do like a Jedi wave and turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast for 5,000. He can calm storms. He can spring dead guys out of graves. It's easy for him to say, don't worry. It doesn't seem like he has anything to worry about. You know, it's the kind of thing that maybe you think, you know, Jesus, I don't think this is coming necessarily from divine conviction, but just divine privilege. Another reason why you might feel like you need to dismiss these words is it's easy to say don't worry when you're camping out by the Lake of Galilee birdwatching like retirees. there's just not much to worry about. Ryan and Sawyer and I have been camping out for the past 8 days. We spent some time at Lake of the Woods in Oregon. We spent some time at Bear Lake. Locally, we went up to Utah to Bloomington Lake. There's just not a lot to worry about. I mean, the most I worried was, do I need to put some more sunscreen on my kid? And so you might be looking at Jesus in this moment and thinking, you know what, this is 2,000 years ago in a world that is very different from my own. Jesus knew nothing of student debt and mortgage payments and job performance reviews. I'm just not sure that this can relate to the life as I live it right now. All right, one thing that is very personal to me in my own dealing with this passage, I was literally, I'm not kidding, I'm at a Starbucks preparing for this message. I am literally reading the words, look at the birds of the air, when a bird flew into the window of the Starbucks and fell to its death. I brought a picture. You can't make this stuff up. I am reading, consider the birds of the air. And I'm like, I'm not considering that one. And I debated whether or not to even bring this today because I realized it could undermine everything that I'm about to say. But I also want to be really honest about the challenges that we face when we're reading the words of Jesus here. There are very real reasons why we can have trouble believing what he's saying. So why don't we just take a moment and table Jesus' words for a second. And let's just assume, okay, maybe... let's just assume for a moment that it doesn't resonate today, that it can't relate to today. Let's just look at what other tools we have in our culture to deal with worry. And there are a couple of them I want to mention. One of them is this phrase, Hakuna Matata. It means?
No worries.
You've all seen the movie. Or you know Swahili, one of the two. It means no worries. That's one philosophy we can embrace to deal with worry. And what that philosophy teaches is that you can avoid worry by abdicating responsibility. If you're not in charge of anything, if you don't care about anything, if you don't have responsibility for anything, if there's nothing you have to deal with, then you don't have to worry about it. It's fascinating to me that the most memorable, fun part of the movie is the actual antithesis of what Simba had to do to step into his calling, to actually deal with the circumstances that were facing him. The reality is that we all have to face chaos and challenges in order to become the people that God created us to be. We know that character is forged and destinies are discovered when we're facing adversity. So Hakuna Matata sounds fun. It sounds nice, but we know it's not practical. It just doesn't work. You can't simply avoid worry by abdicating responsibility. Another philosophy that came to us came in 1988 by a guy by the name of Bobby McFerrin. He had a little song that we probably all know. Don't worry.
Be happy.
All right. Has anybody ever actually paid attention to the lyrics of that song? You probably remember the chorus and the whistling, but this is just an example right here, okay? Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. These are legitimate problems. And this is one verse of the song. We're dealing with potential homelessness. We're dealing with potential lawsuits. And it goes right from here into, oh, don't worry. Oh, be happy. A little whistling, a little dancing, a little singing. Oh, don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. And we're completely distracted. And the chorus... from the verses. It's as though Bobby McFerrin said, look, we're going to minimize this worry by distracting with the fun stuff and the memorable stuff and the catchy stuff. And we do that, right? We try to minimize worry by going to things that make us feel better and just distract us for a little bit. We might go to food, or we'll go to recreation, or to sex, or alcohol, or pleasure, or hobbies. In fact, a lot of times we'll go to things that are not inherently bad or wrong on their own, but when we misuse them, or we try to use those to control our worry, they wind up controlling us, and what we were concerned about in the first place still hasn't gone away. We can't minimize worry through distraction. It's not healthy. So culture has given us two options. Hakuna Matata, avoid worry by abdicating responsibility. That's not practical. Don't worry, be happy. Minimize worry by distracting yourself with other things. That's not healthy. So let's go back to the words of Jesus and give those a shot. Now, in response to the concern we might have that he's 2,000 years removed from our lives, he really didn't have anything to worry about, let me paint a picture of the world that Jesus lived in. Jesus was a Jewish man. The Jewish people lived under Roman occupation and oppression. They were not promised the next day. They lived under the reign of this really tangled and odd political construct of maniacal monarchs, pompous Roman prefects, and treacherous tax collectors. They were not promised life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In fact, on the high Jewish holy days, the Roman Empire would crucify Jewish people along the main highways going into Jerusalem at eye level. And as people were coming to Jerusalem for their annual pilgrimage to worship in the temple, they would see these people lining the streets. And Rome was sending a message: you mess with Rome, this will happen to you. They had reason to worry. They did not know if tomorrow was going to come. They did not know if their children would live into adulthood. So maybe it's worth paying attention to what Jesus is saying. Maybe he does know something about the kind of world that we live in. Now, I think it's interesting, in verse 25, where we started reading, the first word was therefore. Therefore, do not worry. Now, when I was growing up in church, I was in youth group, and one of the principles that I was taught was that anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to figure out what it's there for. So, because Jesus is saying therefore, it means he's already done some teaching, and his conclusion point is, because of all of this, do not worry. So what I want to do is back up to the beginning of this chapter and look at some of the other things that Jesus has been teaching on. Okay, it might seem a little bit disconnected, but just hold it together, stick with me, and then I think it'll all connect at the end. So in Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, and I'm going to stop right there. He goes on to talk about the right way, the humble way to give to those in need. But what's important here is that Jesus connect. First of all, he assumes that you're going to give to the needy because he says, so when you give. But he also connects this word righteousness with charity, with giving, with helping others. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear the word righteousness, but what I think of is kind of this elevated internal moral state. This state of being more right, more moral, better, more holy. I think about a state of being, but when Jesus is talking about righteousness here, he's talking about a very active state of doing. Righteousness when you give. In fact, throughout the New Testament, this is really fascinating. When Jesus talks about righteousness, he's often not talking about some sort of internal state, but active state of how we relate to one another. The word righteousness in the original Greek language carries with it the same idea as the word that we translate into charity. When you give to the needy, Jesus is saying, look, there are people around you that cannot do for themselves something that they need. What if you do for someone else what they can't do for themselves? What if you become the answer to someone else's prayer, trusting that God is going to provide the answer to your prayer? What if just for a moment you redirect your focus from your own concerns to the concerns of someone else and trust that God is concerned about the things you're concerned about? And then he goes on in talking about prayer and how to pray. And you guys spent several weeks, I believe, talking about what we know today as the Lord's Prayer, how to pray. And in verse 11, Jesus prays, "Give us this day our daily bread." And when he says that, there is a vision, there is a picture, there's a memory that is seared in the imaginations of every Jewish listener of the day that their ancestors wandered in the wilderness and God provided daily manna. Jesus is saying, your God is a good provider. He shows up just in time with just enough. If you will just redirect the focus of your trust to your good provider, your good heavenly Father, and understand that he will give you what you need when you need it. And then in verse 14, he goes on to talk about how you can't serve money and serve God. They can't both be your top priority. They can't both sit on the throne of your heart. That you cannot be equally focused on raising your own kingdom and pursuing God's kingdom. And so he says, do not build up treasure on earth, build up treasure in heaven, trusting that I have treasure for you. If you will concern yourself with the things that concern me, I will take care of what concerns you. He's saying, do for someone else what they cannot do for themselves. Take your mind off of your own concerns and put them on someone else's. Be the answer to someone else's prayer, and I will answer your prayer. Understand that I will show up just in time with just enough of what you need. And understand that if you build treasure in my kingdom, I have treasure for you. I have purpose for you. I have provision for you. I have treasure for you. Therefore, relax. Take a deep breath. The King of the universe has got you. He's got you. Do not worry. I believe if Jesus were standing here today, he would just say, look, everybody, relax. I've got this. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. He says it three times. And he says, look at the birds, look at the flowers, look around you. And I don't think Jesus here is just giving a sermon illustration or a metaphor. I think he is taking people through an experience of seeing what their God is like. I think one of the ways we respond to worry is we've got to trust in God's character. He's saying, look around. What you see is the work of a skillful creator. What you see around you is the work and the love of a good and loving Father. What you see around you is the work of a generous provider. You can rest in your chaos when you trust his character. See, I don't think that peace is necessarily the absence of chaos or conflict. It is the presence of God in the midst of it. I think it's really interesting that in Psalm 23, God does not promise deliverance from the valley of the shadow of death, but his presence in it. His presence makes all the difference. And when we trust his character, we can rest in the chaos. About 500 years ago, there was a young theologian by the name of Philip Melanchthon. You've probably never heard his name, but I bet you have read or are familiar with some of his works. He was the primary writer of the documents of the Protestant Reformation. He's a very smart guy. He was mentored by the name you probably do recognize, Martin Luther. And one day, Philip Melanchthon went to Martin Luther and said, "Today, you and I shall discuss the governance of the universe." And Luther said, "Nope." I mean, he actually said no, but I like to think he said nope. "Today you and I will go fishing and we'll leave the governance of the universe to God." I don't know if Martin Luther realized he was making history, he was writing history, but that guy had a lot going on. He was translating the Bible into German. He was leading a reformation. He was having to like deal with papal bulls and excommunications and avoid inquisitions. He had peasant revolts and political uprisings. And yet he said, you know what? The King of the universe has got all of that. Let's go fishing. Some days you just need to go fishing. We can rest in the chaos when we trust in his character. One of the things that I've tried to make a discipline of when I read the Bible is to mark, highlight, underline, star, circle, whatever. Anytime I see a name or an attribute of God, anytime I see something that tells me about God's character. Because what that does is whenever I come back to that page in scripture, God's character comes screaming off the page at me. I want to give you just an example. I did with this with the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew alone, this is just a subset. This isn't everything. These are just, this is a couple dozen that we see in the book of Matthew. He is Messiah. He is God with us. He is the Son of God. He is the rewarder, provider, teacher, healer, forgiver. He's gentle and humble and compassionate. He is the multiplier of food. Can I get an amen on that one? He is shepherd, creator, servant, judge, presence. That's just a handful of the character of God that we see in one book of the Bible alone. There's two ways we can live life. We can either look at our circumstances and allow the lens of our sight to focus there, or we can focus on the character of God. We can either let our circumstances tell us what must be true about God's character, or we can let what we know to be true about God's character tell us what to think about our circumstances. And when we trust in the character of God, we can relax. We relax because it comes from a deep confidence that we have a good Father, a skillful Creator, and a generous provider. Now, trusting in God's character doesn't mean that automatically your circumstances change. You might feel like that poor bird that flew into that window. And your circumstances may be bad. But when you focus on the character of God, you recognize that we serve a God who brings hope when all hope seems lost. And we are confident that he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Trust the character of God. The second thing I think we have to do when we face worry is we have to live like we actually believe in God. Like, do we actually live in a way that demonstrates we believe that God exists? I want to repeat some of the passage I just read. Don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is making a contrast here. He's talking about the pagans, which in that context were people who did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't believe in the God that the people, the Jewish people, worshiped. And he says, look, they strive after all this stuff. They think everything depends on them. They think everything is up to them, and everything is based on their abilities and their capabilities. But you live differently. Don't live like a person who doesn't believe in God. Live in a way that says to the world, I believe in a good Father. See, I think a lot of us actually, we say that we follow Jesus, we say we're Christians, but in reality, we're just practical atheists. We say we believe in God, and we come together in a service like this, and we sing about God, and we talk about God, and we talk to God. And then we turn around and we get to work on Monday morning, or we get back to our homes on Monday morning, and we begin to live as though it all depends on us. And yet God is saying, live differently. Live like you actually believe I exist, and I'm for you, and I'm with you, and I love you. The Roman Empire hated the Jewish people. There were a lot of reasons for that, but one reason is they just thought they were weird. Because they lived differently. You see, in the Roman Empire, you didn't get a day off. There were no weekends. There were no holidays. You worked every single day. If you were going to provide for yourself, provide for your family, provide for your future, you had to work every day. And your work was your value, your identity. And so in the Roman Empire, everybody worked every single day. They worked Monday to Friday, and then also on Saturday and Sunday. Except for the lazy little bands of Jewish people who every Sabbath clocked out. They didn't work. They rested. They lived radically different lives, and they sent a radically different message. We can relax. Life doesn't rise and fall on us, our energies, or our abilities. We believe in the King of the universe, and he's got this. They lived like they actually believed in a good God who took care of them. I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say in this passage, don't worry, don't do anything. He says, don't worry, do the best thing. He makes this parallel. Pagans run after, you seek first. If you look at the original language, the language there, it's the same idea. Running after what the pagans are doing, running after what we're supposed to do, seeking after, running after. It's all the same thing. It's the object of our pursuit that makes the difference. The pagans are running after making their own lives comfortable and dispelling worry on their own out of their own abilities. And God is saying to his people, you run after me. And if you run after me, if you concern yourselves with the things that concern me, I will take care of what concerns you. If you will make my priorities your highest priorities, then I will take care of the things that are priorities for you. He doesn't say abandon worry by abdicating responsibility. He says abandon worry by taking responsibility for something bigger than yourself. And I think it's interesting here that this is where all the dots connect. He said, concern yourself with the things that concern me. Do for someone else what they can't do for themselves. And remember that I am the one that provides for you daily. And if you will build my kingdom, I will take care of the things going on in the kingdom of your world. And it all ties together. What this passage requires me to ask of myself, does my life and my worldview scream to the culture around me that I believe in a living, loving God? Do my actions and my reactions make a statement to the world that I believe the King of the universe has got this? It requires us to have a greater vision of his kingdom. It requires us to have a bigger understanding of his care for us. Three things I want to encourage you to consider doing, and then three questions I want to ask in closing, and then we'll be done. Three practical things to do. If you're anything like me, when you start to worry, you feel like you got to do something. And so I want to give you something you can do. One, turn worry moments into prayer prompts. I know the danger of this. Like, you know, we talk about, okay, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And then worry hits us. And then you remember, oh wait, in church we were told we shouldn't worry. We should trust Jesus. But you can't stop. Now you're worried about the fact that you're worrying. And now you're worrying more because, and it just, it's this vicious cycle. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. When you find that you have worried, don't worry about that. Just pray about it. I left a stack of stuff on my desk in DC that I'm not looking forward to when I get back. And there have been moments, even though we've been around the lake watching birds, that I found myself beginning to worry about something. What am I going to do about that? How is that conversation going to go? What about this decision? How are we going to replace that person? And I've just said, hey, I need to turn that into a prayer point. I'm worried about it. Let me let the King of the universe deal with it for a second. God, I recognize that you are good, that you are a good father, that you are a generous provider, that you are a skillful creator. God, I'm worried about this right now. And I believe that you are the King of the universe. I believe that you've got this. So I pray that you give me wisdom, that you'd give me peace, that you'd give me God ideas, and I'm just going to leave it in your hands for right now. Turn worry moments into prayer prompts. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. If you don't remember anything else from today, remember this. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. When a moment of worry hits you, turn it into a prayer. See, I believe that worry actually is a choice and peace is a choice. And it's all about what you put between yourself and your circumstances. We can put worry between us and our circumstances. We can put our own abilities between us and our circumstances. Or we can put the character of God between us and our circumstances. We can put prayer between us and our circumstances. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is just do something good for someone else. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to take our eyes off of our own concerns and be the answer to prayer for somebody else. Do something for someone else that they cannot do for themselves. Be the answer to someone else's prayer, trusting that God will answer your prayer. Do something for someone else that they can't do for themselves. Make someone else's good your highest priority. Third, change your perspective. Grab onto some new perspective. I said earlier, there's two ways to live. We can either focus on our circumstances or we can focus on the character of God. In the prequels to the original Star Wars movie, Qui-Gon Jinn said, perspective determines your reality. Now, I love Star Wars. I think most Jedi theology is trash. But that one's good. I believe that one is biblical. That one is godly. Your perspective will determine your reality. What you focus on becomes your reality. Are you focusing on circumstances or focusing on the character of God? Grab some new perspective. My friend, pastor, boss, is a guy by the name of Mark Batterson. He has this saying that he tells us all the time as a staff. Change of pace plus change of place equals change of perspective. This week, some of you need to change up your rhythms and your routines and get outside of normal everyday life to just have an opportunity to see with new eyes and grab new perspective. And then three questions I want to leave with you today. We're going to put them on the screen. If you want to pull out your phone, take a picture of it, that's great. You will rarely hear a pastor say, take your phone out during the middle of a sermon. Feel free to do it. Three questions that I want you to consider this week. Number one, what is it that you're worried about? All of us in this room have something we are worried about. Half the battle is just to acknowledge it and address the elephant in the room. Number two, what part of God's character do you most need to trust in this season? What part of his character? That he's a good father, that he's a generous provider, that he's a skillful creator, that he's faithful, that he's trustworthy, that he is merciful, that he is good, that he is loving, that he is all powerful, that he is a healer, that he is a forgiver. What part of his character do you need to trust most in this season? And finally, what prayer do you need to put between your worry and your peace? Doesn't have to be long. Just an acknowledgement of God, I trust you. Trust this part of your character. This is what I'm concerned about. I want to believe that the King of the universe has got this. Will you show up and show off? Do we believe in a living and loving God who is also the King of the universe, who is with us and is for us, and he's got it? Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you came to earth wrapped in the skin of your own creation to be one of us, to be with us, to experience everything that we've experienced. God, we recognize today, we acknowledge today that we follow a God who understands us because you put yourself in our shoes. Help us to trust you. God, I pray for those today that are here that are wrestling with anxiety. And maybe even my words today have been difficult. I pray that you would give them courage today. The courage they need to take a bold step, to ask a question, to form a relationship, to get the help that they need to get in this season. And God, for those of us that just walk through every day, walking around life, garden variety worry, I pray that we would be able to trust your character. I pray that we would be able to live in a way that screams to the world around us that we believe in a living and loving God. And that today we would all take a deep breath. And when we walk out of this place, we would feel more relaxed than when we walked in. That the greatest spiritual discipline maybe some of us could practice today is just a deep breath and resting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did anybody need to hear that today? Did anyone need to hear those Star Wars references today? Friends, let's talk about some homework for the week. First, I want to return your attention to the three reflection questions that Heather put before us. As she said, you can take a photo of this. We'll also post it online this afternoon. Be watching for it. Carve out some time. Ask yourself these questions with Jesus. People say to me often, oh, I'm so thankful for Capital. When I come, it's just the first moment I have in the week to stop and sit and reflect and get in God's presence. It's so great. Here's what I'll say to you. It doesn't have to be. Carve out some time this week. Tomorrow, the next day. Sit with the Lord and ask these questions of your own soul and see what he shows you. See what he shows you. There's a second thing I want you to do. I don't have a slide for this. It's Heather's words. Simply turn your worry moments into prayer prompts. Look, you're all really good at worrying anyway, right? Well, that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity. When you know, you get 30, 40 seconds into a worry moment, you don't realize you're there, and you realize, oh, no. That's your moment to bring that need to God. There's a book for you for the week. The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. This is Heather's pastor from National Community Church. Mark wrote this incredible book on prayer. If there's a prayer you were praying, but you stopped praying and you know you need to be praying it again, this is a book that'll just challenge you to pray with bigger faith, because we have a really big God. Here's a verse for the week. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Heather read it earlier. This is a verse that teaches us to talk to God about everything so we won't worry about anything. Put the words of this verse into practice this week and watch what God does in your soul. That image will be available for you to download this afternoon from our website as well. Also, you can watch for it on social media. Finally, as Heather mentioned earlier, some of you are struggling with anxiety. And here we're talking about a worry that lingers. We're talking about something that's a little bigger than just a choice to worry or not worry. Here's what I want you to know. You don't have to worry alone. And one of the wisest things you could do is get help in this season. Some of us get into these places where we're just stuck and we don't know how to get unstuck. But I'll tell you, the strongest among us know when to get help. And if you would like to be connected to a counselor who loves Jesus and loves you, we'd love to put you in touch with one. Here's what I want you to do. Send us an email, info@capitalchurch.com. Ask for our list of counselors. We'll send you some of our partners whom we love in this city, who love to partner with men and women and boys and girls who have this struggle. So pop us an email, info@capitalchurch.com. Please stand. If you'd like to receive prayer, there will be people waiting here at the front. They're here to pray for you. Maybe you've got one of these burdens, one of these anxieties that you've been carrying, and it's heavier than you are. Make your way to the front and invite them to do so. This is my prayer for all of you. May you live like you actually believe in a living, loving God. May you take Jesus at his word and trust God with your worries. Trust him for provision, protection, and direction. And may you run after God's priorities first, knowing he'll take care of yours too. Thanks for being here today. Grace and peace.